Amen. Amen. You all may be seated in the presence of the living God. Thank you for your worship this morning. It always makes the preaching task a little bit easier. Well, I want to start here. I am many moons removed from sitting in a classroom with other students learning about nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs and participles and conjunctions and all that stuff. But for a moment, I want to revisit middle school English. And if we have any English teachers in the room, when I ask this question, you can't answer. Here's the question. How many of you remember what a homonym is? Just raise your hand if you remember what a homonym is. Yeah, some of y'all were sleeping in English class. Homonym, H-O-M-O-N-Y-M. Homonyms are words that are spelled the same and they sound the same, but they have different meanings. So for an example, the word bank. A bank can be the side of a river, but it also can be a financial institution. Or the word mouse, a small rodent, or a small device used to control the cursor on your computer screen. Or what about the word foot? The foot can be the lower extremity under your ankle, which helps us stand and walk, or it could be a measuring unit of 12 inches. Same word. It's actually spelled the same, sounds the same, but it has different meanings. Another example is the word two, T-O-O. If I said to you, or better yet, if you asked me, what is my favorite genre of book to read? I would say, I love bibliographies. And so if you responded, well, I do too. In that instance, too would mean also. If I said, I love living in A-Town, but our weather's too crazy. And you was like, yes and amen. That would mean too crazy as in excessive. Well, as we continue our study of the book of James, today we're going to start the final chapter of the book, chapter 5. We're leaning into a sermon series entitled Two, and two here means excessive. As we walk through these verses, you'll see this theme come up. Next week, we're going to talk about the idea of too fast. The week after that, when we close the sermon series, we're going to talk about too confident. But today, we're going to talk about too greedy, specifically as it relates to money. God has a word for us today, and my hope is that as you consider this truth, you will really be honest with yourself. This isn't the kind of message that you will go home and do backflips over. This is the kind of message that could actually change you, that you might more look, live, and walk like Jesus, though. What it will require is you just being honest with yourself. And so I'm gonna save you some grief and embarrassment this morning. I'm gonna just put it on the table. Every single one of us is greedy. For some, the greed is massive. For others, the greed is not so much. But all of us are greedy in different ways. And if each of us will own what that means for us individually, God's word is gonna speak. But if there's this resistance, like, no, who you talking to? I ain't greedy. God knows my heart. He sure does. He sure does. And so just laying it all bare, all of us are bringing something to this dialogue, and James actually has something to say about this notion of greed. Before we jump in, though, I want to start with a quote from a Christian author by the name of Philip Yancey, and this is going to help us get our hearts on the same page as we talk about too greedy. This is what he says. He says, I feel pulled in opposite directions over the money issue. Sometimes I want to sell all that I own, join a Christian commune, and live out my days in intentional poverty. At other times, I want to rid myself of guilt and enjoy the fruits of our nation's prosperity. Mostly, I wish I did not have to think about money at all. But I must somehow come to terms with the Bible's very strong statements about money. And so with that, let's get our hearts ready to grow and get some biblical understanding about this issue of money. If you've got a Bible, join me. James 5. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3. James chapter 5, starting in verse 1, this is what thus saith the Lord. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Weep and wail, that's language from the Old Testament prophets of Amos and Isaiah and Hosea. Your wealth has rotted, it's decayed. Your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. It will consume you. You have stored up treasure in these last days. All right, so let's start here. What you have in these words is Jesus' half-brother James. He is pronouncing words of woe, words of warning on rich landowners who were guilty of economic exploitation and oppressing their workers. These workers were poverty-stricken Christ followers. These were Jewish Christians, and these landowners were taking advantage of them. Now, whether these landowners were Jews who converted to Christianity or they were just unbelieving Jews, just worldly unbelieving Jews, we don't know that. There are a couple of things we do know. We know that they are rich because that is actually the very first thing he says in verse 1. Come now, you rich people. So we know they're rich. We also know they're guilty of persecuting these Jewish Christians. We know that they are individuals who have acquired wealth dishonestly, and they have prioritized substance over their spiritual condition. These are not good things. And so James says, yeah, we need to talk about this. We need to lean into this. And so I think it would be fitting if we just got on common ground by having a working definition of what greed is. Greed is a powerfully intense and selfish desire for more than one needs or deserves. Greed is a powerfully intense and selfish desire for more than one needs or deserves. Now, the motivations for greed can be all over the map, but usually the undercurrent, the common undercurrent, regardless of what the greed looks like, today we're talking about greed through the lens of money, but greed can span into any area of life. The undercurrent is always dissatisfaction. It's always dissatisfaction. Hold on to that. Put a pin in it. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Let me go back to the word rich in verse 1. So we hear the word rich, and we tend to think everybody else. But I need you to know, rich here actually has some cultural nuance. It doesn't just refer to primarily material wealth. That certainly can be a part of it. But the word rich here has some other implications. Rich here refers to social acceptance. Rich here refers to cultural identity. It refers to cultural influence. It involves religious authority. Rich here is also related to business connections and affiliations. And so this isn't just about money. And I got to say this from the very jump. The Bible never says it's a sin to be rich. The Bible never says it's a sin to be rich. The Bible does say it is a sin to hoard riches. We're going to lean into that today. The Bible also talks about when it comes to being rich, we need to understand what James is talking about is the mindset that says, I prefer riches over the risen King. That's what's being pushed against here today. The Bible does not say it's a sin to be rich. James is not condemning riches. And before we go any further, everybody in here is rich. Before you start talking about, well, you don't know my situation. I don't have to. When we say that, when I make that statement, most people don't think about themselves through that light. But here it is. The average person in the world, not just America, but in the world, the average person makes about $12 to $15 a day. The average American makes about $180 to $200 a day. So when I say we're rich, I'm talking about when we think about God's blessed people over the whole earth, not just in your neighborhood. See, most people, they hear this and they like, well, no, you don't know my cousin. Or you compare yourself to your brother or your neighbor or your coworker. When you compare yourself to the global picture of humanity, yes, you and I are rich. If you got running water, if you live indoors, you got food, you're rich. Me and my daughters were watching a game. Actually, all of our kids were watching a game, and this guy came to the free throw line, no time on the clock. He hits the free throws, his team wins. He doesn't hit the free throws, his team loses. One of my kids says, man, and my kids play basketball, so they're like, man, that's a pressure-filled situation. And I said, that ain't pressure. Pressure's not knowing where your next meal's coming from. Ladies and gentlemen, we're rich. You and I are a blessed people. When we stop comparing ourselves to our neighbors and our friends and really compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we understand that we're rich. And so regardless of what you think you lack, I just want to put that out there. You are rich. Come on, let's say it with me one time. You are rich. I am rich. On the count of three. One, two, three.
I am rich.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now, with that said, the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to be rich, but it does say that hoarding riches is sinful because, among other things, it deprives people of life. Let me show you from God's word. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 22. This is Jesus talking during the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For here it is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so since we've all determined that we're greedy, here's a bit of wisdom from God's word I want to extend to you. If you're taking notes, please jot this down. We are called to be stewards, not owners. You and I are called to be stewards, not owners. Here's the difference between a steward and an owner. A steward administers or manages everything entrusted to him or her. An owner fully controls everything entrusted to him or her. Owners and stewards are not the same thing. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. When you see what God has given you, no matter how big or how small it is, when you see yourself as a steward, it actually allows you to live open-handed because you know it's not yours. See, when you think you own everything, you think you've got rights that you don't have. But when you understand you're a steward, you see everything as a gift and you want to steward it well. As God has entrusted you with whatever it is you have, you see it as, I want to make sure that God finds me faithful with what he's given to me. Because y'all do know as well as I do, he can't give you more if you won't steward the little you got. If he's just giving you a little bit, he wants to see what you're going to do with that little bit. What kind of person is going to give you more if you won't steward the less well? We're stewards. We're not owners. We don't own anything. I mean, real talk. Name one thing you have that you didn't get from God. If you keep tracing it back, it's going to go all the way back to God. So because you own nothing, living as a steward actually frees you from this sense of, I got to control everything. I got to make this happen. We're stewards, not owners. And because we're stewards, we want to be mindful of these words that James is saying. These rich people, they were greedy, and wealth in the Bible comes generally with two different things, a sense of responsibility, but also a sense of spiritual warning. Jesus says in Matthew 19, very clearly, 22 and 23, there are dangers associated with being rich because oftentimes we elevate what we have over the king. And God says, if you want that, I'll give you over to it, but I just want you to know for your long-term benefit, It is an L. It's not a win. It's a loss. Riches, wealth, stewardship, ownership. You know, one of the things I do want to highlight is James actually is saying something that's consistent with other New Testament writings. So this notion that he's denouncing the rich or he's calling out the rich, whenever you see in the New Testament a statement of correction directed specifically toward the rich, it's never about the wealth itself. It's always about the misuse of the wealth. It's always about how it's not being used in ways that are greater than the moment or the person who's been given the opportunity to steward it. So again, nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with having stuff. God's thing is you can have stuff. I just don't want the stuff to have you. There's a trap there. And our enemy knows it. James speaks to that. Now, here's another thing about stewardship. And I want to lean into these verses here in James 5. So as stewards, we understand the transient nature of stuff. How many of you have ever been in that place where you realize, man, I got this, that, and the third, and you look up next week and this, that, and the third is gone? Something just came up out of nowhere. Some concern or expense just kind of flew on your radar. You got a ticket, now you got to go pay for it. Whatever the case may be, because we understand as stewards that everything we have is transient, again, it allows you to live freely. Well, James here is going to lean into this, because clearly he understood this as well. He talks about in verses 2 and 3, he actually lists some different types of riches, specifically wealth, clothing, and gold and silver. I want to lean into what these actually mean for the cultural context that James was speaking to. And so you'll see this on the screen. If you want to get a picture, it may be too much information for you to jot down, but if you want to get a picture of this, I think it would be helpful in understanding what he's speaking to. So the first thing he highlights is wealth. So in biblical times, wealth was often measured in terms of agricultural produce, livestock, and stored goods. Here's the thing, those things are prone to decay. Those things are prone to decomposition. When he talks about clothing, in the ancient world, clothing was a significant indicator of status. I don't know about how many of y'all talked about middle school English. I'm gonna go back to middle school for a minute. I don't know how many of y'all wrestled with this, but I remember being in school. If you didn't have the right clothes, you got clowned. Well, that idea of clothing as a form of status, that was true even in this day. Clothing was seen as a symbol of, or an indicator of status. Fine garments were treasured possessions regularly passed down throughout the generations. And so when he says moss eating the clothes, what he's talking about is the fleeting nature of these earthly things that we say prop us up. So you got wealth, you got clothing, and then you got gold and silver. Gold and silver were seen as imperishable symbols of security. He talks about corrosion. The corrosion here mentioned is metaphorical, and he's pointing to the futile nature of earthly riches, which can be devalued or lost over time. And so what we have here is a picture of rotting riches. Those words don't seem to go together. Riches and rotting? What James is pointing to, y'all, is an eternal idea that what we have stays here. We don't take it with us. And if we forget that, then what happens is we live like this life is only about this life. And this life is so much more than this life. There is a life to come beyond this moment that if we are ensnared by our riches, we might miss our King. Which is why each of us needs to admit in different areas we're greedy. Now, in talking about corrosion and things of that nature, I want to give you just some perspective. I've already set you free this morning. You're greedy. I'm greedy. Welcome to the club. All right, we're all greedy. Well, if you're a steward who operates like an owner, you run the risk of forgetting there is a very clear way all of our stuff, all of our possessions ends up. It's not top of mind, but it's true. And so I'm gonna ask you to watch this clip from Jerry Seinfeld, and he's gonna articulate, I think, very well what happens with our stuff.
All things on earth only exist in different stages of becoming garbage. Okay, your home is a garbage processing center Objects start the highest level, visible in a living area. From there, it goes down to a closet, cupboard, or drawer. That's why we have those, so we don't have to see all of the huge mistakes we have made. That's the way it is. From the closet, it goes to the garage, one of the longest phases in trashification. But the most definite. No object has ever made it out of the garage and back into the house. The word garage seems to be a form of the word garbage. That's what it is.
I could not have said that any more eloquently. Verse 4, James 5. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. All right, so the workers who mowed these fields, they were vulnerable, poor day laborers. And James has a heavy accusation against them. These individuals, they rely on their daily wages for survival. While these Jews were no longer under the Mosaic law actually prohibited you withholding the wages from your workers. That was in direct violation of the Mosaic law, Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24. What James is doing here is he is poetically giving voice to this idea that there is a broad biblical principle that God's desires for fairness when it comes to issues of economics. He wants things to be done decently in order, and that's not what was being done. And so James says, because you withheld these gentlemen's wages, there's something you need to be mindful of. This is actually reminiscent of Genesis 4. If you know your Bible, Genesis 4 is when two brothers got into it. Abel got killed by his brother Cain, and the scriptures say in Genesis 4 that Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground. Y'all, God is not oblivious to what's going on this side of heaven. And these workers crying out is a picture of God hearing his people who are being oppressed. Very intentionally, James refers to God as the Lord of armies. When he said that, their ears would perk up, because what that signifies is our God is the ultimate commander in chief. He is the king who is running and leading this heavenly army who is going to come and do battle with his enemies. And this is one of the reasons why this particular phrase of all the names of God, this is why this fits here. When you consider the context of these rich people oppressing these poor people, the only reason the rich people did it was because they thought nobody would defend them. So when James says the Lord of armies, he's saying, yeah, he ain't sleep. He ain't on vacation. He's very much aware of what's going on, and you will not get away with this. God defends those who can't defend themselves. These individuals are going to benefit from that. And so let me just put it real, real plain before you. How do you push against greed? It's by remembering that less, not more, is critical to starving our flesh. I'll say it again. Less, not more, is the critical means to us having victory over our flesh. I had a mentor tell me a long time ago, if you ever want something to die, quit feeding it. So one of the goals I hope you have today is that God shows you where you are greedy so you can stop feeding it. Because if you stop feeding it, it slowly shrivels and dies. And then greed won't have us. What this means for us today as we talk about greed is this. You should be a person who you bless others over yourself. You bless others above yourself. The resources you have, they're nothing more than tools. They are amoral. They are not good. They are not evil. But they can be used for good or for evil. Blessing others over yourself, that is the best way, one of the best ways I can think of to honor your God with your riches, regardless of how big or how small they may be. Bless others other than yourself. Do you all know the difference between a scarcity mindset and abundance mindset? Let me show you an image to unpack this idea. Scarcity versus abundance. So scarcity mindset says there's never enough. Abundance says there's always more where that came from. A scarcity mindset is stingy with knowledge, context, compassion. An abundance mindset is happy to share knowledge, context, and compassion. Scarcity, half empty cup. Abundance, half full cup. Scarcity, the default is pessimism, but with abundance, the default is optimism. What's the difference there? Well, I'll use myself as a case study. I did not know this, but growing up in poverty, I grew up with a scarcity mindset. And in scarcity, everything is about self-preservation. But when you know you've been blessed by the best, you are free to bless others because you know God in his faithfulness will bring it back to you. And that's not the reason you do it. It's just the overflow of, I'm good. And he's better. So why would I limit what God wants to do in me and through me by withholding what, again, doesn't belong to me to begin with? I saw this illustrated just this week. So my family and I went out for dinner one night. We walked in this restaurant, saw a family from the church. And so we walked in, made pleasantries. Hey, how y'all doing? Good to see y'all. Well, we sat down, we're talking, laughing, doing what we're doing. They get up, they were there before us, so they got done before us. They said, hey, we'll see you guys at church. Bless y'all, have a great evening. Deuces. They leave, we get up, walk out the door, and the guy, I get up to walk out the door, the gentleman says, oh, I need you to know, as I hit the register to pay, he was like, I need you to know that family paid for y'all. So I'm like doing my little happy dance. I didn't have to pay for dinner. But when you've been blessed, you got no problem blessing other people. When you know that you are taken care of, you got no problem freely giving what is yours by stewardship. You want to push against greed? You want to starve your greed monster? Bless others above yourself. There's a Christian writer by the name of Randy Alcorn. He has this quote. He says, God created us to love people and use things. But the materialists love things and use people. Two more verses 5 and 6. I want to show you how we can love people more than things and how we can short circuit the greed lurking in all of our hearts. Verses 5 and 6 of James. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourself. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. All right, so luxury and self-indulgence in the Bible are frequently associated with personal comfort, frequently associated with a lack of concern for others, and frequently associated with a focus on earthly gain. James actually uses a word picture that I love. He basically says, like the cattle in your fields, because remember, agriculture was a form of wealth. The cattle in your fields, just like them, you have gorged yourself on luxury, and you fail to realize you're like that piece of cattle heading to the slaughter, about to get your head cut off, and you don't even know it. He basically is giving them a picture that you are not much different than the very thing that has made you wealthy. You're blind. And with that statement, he's making a cultural parallel. See, because in the Jewish world, if you deprive somebody of their livelihood, it was equivalent with murder because they couldn't take care of themselves. So when the verse says in verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous, what he's saying is, you've taken away their livelihood. You've shed blood. You got blood on your hands. Here's the last thing I'll ask you to take note of. Choose impact over excess. Choose impact over excess. Nobody wants to look back at their life and be like, man, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. Choose impact over excess. You know, I heard it stated that life is really three seasons. In season one, you are building the container. In season two, you are filling the container. So by building, you're getting education, you're putting yourself in position so that you can really live the way you want to. Filling the container is I'm working hard, I'm doing what's necessary to have the things that I think I need and even maybe somebody wants. So you build a container, you fill the container, but the third season is you actually position yourself to give away the container and its contents. And most people intentionally don't think about season three. I was talking with a person who manages the wealth of others not too long ago, and he said something that just floored me. He said, 75% of Americans do not have a will. 3 out of 4 people do not have a will. And out of that 75%, the vast majority of them are families with children under the age of 18. Why am I telling you this? Because a will is one of the best ways to make impact over excess. Because if you don't determine where your stuff goes, the state will gladly do it for you. So if you don't have a will, you could very well be working hard and be using it not for impact, but for something that you won't even have a voice in. 75% of families the vast majority of that 75% of families that do not have a will. And so if you've got the ability to make a great impact for the kingdom of God and your financial house is not in order, the very thing that you've acquired, the very thing that you've labored for, your excess, it might be used, but not in the way you want it. And so very simply, I'm saying I would love if we would be a church who would understand our wealth, our riches, whatever. That's not the end game. We want to be people who invest what we have, namely in our relationship with God and with others, because if you really think about our lives from start to finish, life is really about contribution. It's not about consuming. But if we just focus on excess, we'll get. And one day look back, it might be miserable. And I can tell you from working with a lot of professional athletes, it is amazing, amazing how many times I've heard this narrative of I got all this stuff, but I'm miserable. I got all this stuff, but I'm lonely. I got all this stuff, but I don't have anyone to share it with. Ladies and gentlemen, I think James has for us today a word that says if you will be honest with yourself, God will set you free from something that may have you in bondage and you might not even be aware of it. This notion of greed. As I close, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, King Solomon says, when we see greed, we should not be surprised. We should not be overwhelmed. We should not be amazed. And I really think that's a sad indictment on humanity, because essentially what he's saying is greed is running rampant in the hearts of humanity. It's here. It's part of living on planet Earth. However, I want to challenge you with this idea. When it comes to being snared by greed, how do you help somebody move from that snare if they don't know they're in the snare? How do you help somebody assess, I got some needs and some wants, but my wants are a little bit more in my mind than my needs. I want to give you a question. And it goes back to what I said very earlier about how all greed, there's an undercurrent of dissatisfaction. Here's a question I would love to leave you with before I give you my sermon in a sentence. When dissatisfaction knocks on the door of your heart, what is the belief system underneath that feeling? What do you believe about yourself when greed knocks on your door? What do you believe about God when greed knocks on your door? If you can honestly answer that question, I believe with everything in me, your greed will not consume you. But if you don't answer this question, years from now, you might find yourself with everything that you want, except for the confidence that the God of heaven is pleased with you. Riches are a gift, and we bless God for what he's given us. But more than any tangible thing, those who have said yes to Jesus have everything they need for life and godliness. Let me give you my sermon in a sentence, and we'll wrap this up. My sermon in a sentence comes from an anonymous source, and it simply is, greed is like a bottomless pit. As you take more and more, your hunger for it only grows.